Everybody was getting quiet, so I figured it's time to head to the podium here, you know? Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and open to two passages of Scripture. If you could open up first to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Once you've got that, just put a marker there or your finger, and then turn to Psalm 60. 2 Samuel chapter 8, and then Psalm 60. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and Psalm 60. If you're using a digital device, I don't know how you'll hold two scriptures at once, but whatever you can do to keep up. All right, we're going to start off in Psalm 60. We're going to read the whole psalm, including the title, which in most English translations is not given a verse number, but we're going to start there. Psalm 60 says this: To the chief musician upon Shushan Aduth, Miktam of David, to teach, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the valley of Salt 12,000. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. If you'd flip back to 2 Samuel 8, I'm just going to read the first three verses as well. 2 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 3. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river of Euphrates. The title of the message this morning is Overcoming Defeat. Overcoming Defeat. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I need you to come upon me in your power and in your might. God, I cannot speak this word unless you give me the grace and the strength to do so. Lord, this is an issue that we as your children encounter every day, for reasons that are sometimes obvious and for reasons sometimes that we just can't seem to figure out. God, we need to understand how to overcome defeat. We need to understand how to overcome that sense that can be so overwhelming at times. And I'm asking that you would teach our hearts this morning. Awaken our hearts to your promises. Awaken our hearts to the truth of your word. God, I pray that we would be honest and open before you this morning. That we would allow you to search us deeply, to try our hearts, to try our thoughts, O God, and bring us into alignment with your word, because you're worthy of that. We love you so much because you loved us first. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Overcoming defeat. Now, Psalm 60 begins as a national lament in which David is distressed over God forsaking them in war. They've gone out to battle against their enemies, and rather than achieve total victory, they're feeling as though God has rejected them, and they feel God has abandoned them. And when we read 2 Samuel chapter 8, that passage is actually the story that this psalm is written about. So when you read that passage, that's the narrative that describes the battles which Psalm 60 is covering. When you read the title of Psalm 60 and it says, to the chief musician upon Shushan Aduth, Miktam of David, when he strove with Aram Naharaim, and Joab returned, Aram Zobah, those are all the nations that David was warring against in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Now, when we read 2 Samuel 8, did you see anything in there about being defeated or rejected by God? No, it's not in there. So Psalm 60 is actually covering something in the biblical account that isn't recorded for us in 2 Samuel. David is giving us an inside view to something he was dealing with in the middle of that war. We read the story, and it's just a basic historical account. It's giving us an overview of what battles were fought and the outcome of them. David lays waste to the Philistines. He totally destroys Moab and brings their surviving soldiers under subjection as servants. He goes and he fights against Zobah, and he takes over the Euphrates River. It's just giving us a historical account of his victories. But then you read Psalm 60 and you find out something else was actually going on in the midst of this battle. David was actually having an extreme wrestling match with God. Even though he was in the middle of a war and he was fighting battles and maybe even seeing victory, inwardly he was struggling with an overwhelming sense of defeat. The man was saying, God, you've rejected us. God, I feel like you've abandoned me. God, I feel like you're mad at me. That's what he said. What does he say? Verse 1, God, you have cast us off. You have scattered us. You have been displeased. He feels like God is mad at him and at the nation. Turn thyself to us again. You've made the earth to tremble. You have broken it. So his distress is so great that he feels like the earth itself is being broken apart. This is some very deep agony that David is experiencing. And when you read the historical account, it's just David went out and, you know, beat up the nations around him, and that was the end of it. But then you read the Psalms, and you get a look inside of David's personal diary, and you realize this guy was agonizing. This man was not just confidently winning victory upon victory. In the midst of the battle, he was actually feeling like a failure. And the thing that we have to also reckon with is when you read the account here, but when you read the Psalm, it seems like they actually did suffer some kind of defeat, probably by Edom. You know, David's up fighting in the north against the nation of Zobah, which is a country that was near the Euphrates River. And, you know, if you controlled the Euphrates River, you actually controlled several major trade routes between a few continents. So if you controlled that river, you were going to make a lot of money for your nation. And so David goes up to fight there in the north, but then Edom seems to have come in the south and broken through their ranks, and now David perhaps is feeling like, oh my goodness, did I just leave my nation and my people open to exposure and attack? You know, here I am, I'm trying to expand our borders, and we suffer defeat in an unprotected part of our country. Did I do the right thing? Did I make the right decision? Have I jeopardized those that God has given me to protect? These are some very deep things that David was wrestling with. And we can't know for sure what exactly happened because the scripture doesn't say. I'm just giving you ideas of what might have taken place. But one thing is for sure. David was in an agonizing sense of failure. In the midst of battle, in the midst of victory, he was feeling like an agonizing failure. So again, when you read the historical account, there's nothing to legitimize verses 1 through 3 where he's talking about God being displeased. And, you know, in verse 3, he goes so far as to say, you've given us wine of astonishment. And, you know, in Hebrew, that was actually a figure of speech where God's judgment was likened to a cup that had to be drunk, where it would so intoxicate you that you would stagger about. David is basically saying, it seems like you're judging us, Lord. I feel like I'm under your wrath. I feel like you're angry. He's just pouring out his heart before God. Now listen, why was he writing this way? You know, it's clear that only the victories are recorded in the historical account. But something deeper was going on that wasn't recorded for us. And I think it's actually very, not important. I'll say I'm actually very grateful that we don't know why David felt defeated. I'm very grateful that we don't know why. And the reason is because when you're reading in the scripture, you kind of have to, when you're applying truth from the Word of God, you have to build it around what was happening in history. I have to follow those rules. Those are my parameters. And if David were feeling defeated because the nation had sinned and God now needed to get their attention and humble them, then this would be a message on repentance. You know, but the thing is, I don't have to pigeonhole it that way because David's just feeling defeated. We don't know why. We don't know if it was because of sin. We don't know if it was just because something happened. God, for whatever reason, suffered some kind of tragedy to come upon the nation. There are lots of instances in Scripture where it seems like God has allowed something to happen and they can't understand why. Psalm 44 is very similar to Psalm 60. The first 8 verses of Psalm 44, it's recounting God's great deeds on behalf of his people. And then in verse 9, the tone changes and he says, God, you've rejected us. And he's saying the same things about God that David is saying. And the thing about Psalm 44 is it goes a step further and it says, and we don't know why you've done it. We haven't followed idols. We're not worshiping a strange God. We can't understand why you're allowing this to happen to us. We feel like you're selling us, Lord. So there are many instances in Scripture where you see the people of God struggling with a sense of defeat for no apparent reason. And how many times have you and I struggled with a sense of defeat for no apparent reason? I have gone through days where I have felt like a failure just because I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Sometimes you just wake up feeling gross, you know what I mean? And you don't know why. You don't know why. You just feel like I'm a failure. I don't need a reason. I just feel like one. I just don't like the guy in the mirror today. And sometimes that alone is enough to make us feel like we are completely defeated. We don't have a right to pray. We don't have a right to go into the presence of God. Defeat comes upon us, and I'm talking about that sense, that feeling of defeat. It comes upon us for reasons that we can't even explain sometimes. You know when God's trying to get your attention because you're in compromise. You know when God's trying to chastise you because you have been doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You are allowing your heart to go places that it shouldn't be going. That's another matter. But there are also times where we feel defeated. We feel like we have no power to stand before the enemy because we just do. We just feel that way. And no matter why you're feeling defeated this morning, I want to talk to you from the Word of God about how to overcome that. Because David did overcome it, and we've got to know. We've got to know how to overcome that sense of failure and that sense of defeat. And whatever the reason that David had for feeling defeated, we have to focus on the purpose of the psalm. Because the purpose of the psalm was written to teach. When you look in the title, it says it's a miktam of David to teach. He is trying to instruct you and me as the readers. There's something he's trying to show us. All of the distress that he experienced was now being recounted to teach you and I one thing, and that's God's covenant faithfulness. Now, where am I getting that from? Am I just trying to squeeze the new covenant in here, you know, because that's what we preach here and what? No, it is there. It's legitimately there. The one thing David is trying to teach through this psalm is God's covenant faithfulness. And the first proof I'm going to give you of that is in the title. Look at where it says, the very first line, to the chief musician. This is the title of Psalm 60. So if you need to flip back there, go ahead. To the chief musician upon Shushan Eduth. Now, Shushan Eduth is a Hebrew word that literally means lily of the covenant. Now, the word lily there, it's actually probably a word they used for a trumpet because it was shaped like the flower, the lily. And so it was an instrument they would use to play their music on. And this is basically the trumpet of covenant, the trumpet of testimony. And David is basically saying, when you play this psalm, I want you to play it on a trumpet of covenant. And it's to teach. So, and again, this is a word that being used here, eduth, the word for covenant or testimony, that's not the word that's usually used in the Old Testament for covenant, because it's not just about an agreement. It also means legal provision. It's talking about things that have been provided for you, rights that have been given to you because of that agreement, because of that covenant. So David is bringing up all of this defeat and failure in the light of God's covenant faithfulness. You read verses 1 through 3, it's all about despair. Verses 4 through 5 start moving a little toward hope. Verses 6 through 8, this is where you really see covenant start to shine. In verse 6, he says, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem. Verses 6 through 8 there, those are God's covenant promises of victory. David is actually reciting things that God has already said. When he says in verse 6, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Sukkoth, those are two locations on either side of the Jordan River. And the reason why that's important is because God is basically saying that every bit of land that Israel lives on and Israel is fighting for belongs to them. And I'm going to cause them to possess it. It's not just two random locations. It's very significant. By God saying this, he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you, like I told Joshua, every place the sole of your foot treads upon. I'm going to give it to you and cause you to inherit it. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is the strength of my head. Gilead and Manasseh were two other areas within their country that God was saying, it belongs to you. I own them and I impart them to you. Ephraim is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Now God is here expressing his opinion of his people. David is saying, I feel like you've rejected us. I feel like you're angry with us. He says, no, you are the strength of my head and you're my lawgiver. In other words, David, I'm going to express my character through you. I'm going to show my strength through you. You're going to be the ones, Judah is my lawgiver. I'm going to use you to show my justice and my righteousness in the earth. But then in verse 8, he says, Moab is my washpot. That's a rather disrespectful term. You know, just Moab means little more to me than a bowl to wash my dirty dishes in, is essentially what he's talking about. So God is basically telling David, no, I accept you. I reject your enemies, David. You're not rejected. You're not abandoned. You are accepted. It's your enemy that I reject. When he says, over Edom, I will cast out my shoe. Casting out, the shoe basically represented something of little worth in that sense. So if you were throwing your shoe out over somebody, it was kind of like, you're worthless. So God is basically telling this whole nation of Edom who is opposing and attacking his people, no, they're the rejected ones, David, not you. They're the defeated ones, not you. They're the ones under my wrath and under my anger, not you. And then he says, Philistia, triumph thou because of me. That's actually a better way to render that would be, Philistia, shout aloud because of me. He's actually talking about Philistia, that's the nation of the Philistines, being defeated because of God fighting against them. So in verses 6 through 8, David is recalling the promises of God. And in verse 9, he says, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which didst cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. So basically the whole idea that David is ending with in the psalm, he's basically saying, listen, Lord, victory is not about our military strength. It is not about our strategies. It's not about what we can do. Our victory rests with whether or not you show us your gracious favor. Our victory rests with whether or not you're going to keep your promises. This is everything you've told us. You have told us that we are your accepted, embraced people, and our enemies are the rejected ones under your wrath. Right now it doesn't feel that way. So listen, if we're going to be victorious, you have to be faithful first. He's resting victory on the faithfulness of God, not on his performance or ability, not on the way he feels about the situation. And he doesn't make it about how unworthy he is. He doesn't make victory about whether or not he deserves it. Because deep down inside, I think David knows, I could never deserve it. You're going to be faithful or you're not. God, if we're your covenant people, that's the only thing we have going for us. We can't earn that love. You choose to give it to us. And if you choose to give it to us now, then we will see victory. And of course, verse 12 is the climactic ending, stating that God will be the one to give them the victory and to tread down the enemy under their feet. Now, in order to fully appreciate this covenant theme, because we need to appreciate it, we need to see it, we have to understand what David was fighting for. Why did he get into this in the first place? What was the motivating factor in going out to battle? And it was actually God's covenant promises that probably motivated David to do this. There were two covenants specifically that David probably had in mind that made him go out to war like he did. And the first is the Mosaic covenant. And I'm going to tell you why. In Deuteronomy 11:24, it says this, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall be your coast. From the river Euphrates. So God had promised through Moses that Israel's border would extend all the way to the Euphrates River. Now, in David's time, no one had ever conquered that land before. Joshua had never conquered it. Saul had never conquered it. None of the judges had ever conquered it. It was kind of just sitting out there waiting to be inherited by God's people. And David, when he saw that Hadadezer, king of Zobah, was going up to try and conquer that river, he probably realized, wait a minute. God promised us that land. That's not supposed to belong to the enemy. That's supposed to belong to God's people. And so he says, you know what? God, you're faithful. You made a promise. We're going to go get that promise. And so he goes out to take what's rightfully his. And while he's up there fighting, the Bible tells us that they're winning. And then all of a sudden, this sense of defeat still comes in. David's pursuing covenant fulfillment. He wants to obtain the promises of God. This is not some prideful, arrogant act that he's committing. He wants to see the promises of God fulfilled in his life. He wants to see the promises of God fulfilled in his nation. Why in the world would defeat come when you're feeling like that? Is it wrong to want to be everything that God's intended you to be? Is it wrong to desire to inherit everything God has promised you? So you can see why defeat would be so devastating to him. The second covenant that he would have had in mind was the Davidic covenant, which is the promise God made to him personally. Now let me read to you just a portion of that. In 2 Samuel 7, just one chapter before what we had originally read, verses 10 through 11 and 16, it says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies." This is a promise God is making to David. "Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." And it's very interesting that chapter 7 of 2 Samuel ends with God making this incredible promise: I'm going to defeat all of Israel's enemies. I'm going to give you the necks of your enemies wherever you go. No one is going to be able to take any of my promises from you. I'm going to cause you to stand. I'm going to cause you to be victorious. And then chapter 8, verse 1 opens up with, "After this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines." So again, it's just further proof David's actions in going out to war were a response of faith to God's covenant promises. The guy didn't go out to battle because he was arrogant and just out of bloodlust. He just wanted to go out and conquer other people. He went out to war because he believed God. He went out to war because he said, if God promised us this land, then he will give it to us. The man believed the Lord, and that was why he went out. So again, it raises the question, why in the world would they suffer defeat? Why would God allow such a sensation to come over him if he was only doing what God had commanded him to do? He was the king of Israel. It was his. If anybody's responsibility was to go out and see that land inherited for the people of God, it was David's responsibility. He was the king. He was the one who held that covenant. It was entrusted to him. He was expected to guard it and to guide the people into their inheritance. And then in the middle of that effort, in the middle of wanting to see the promises of God become a reality, he suffers this horrible, agonizing sense of defeat. And we don't know where it came from. We don't know. And you know, many times, you and I find ourselves in a very similar place. The Holy Spirit begins awakening our hearts to the promises of God. And you realize that things you never thought were possible are all of a sudden possible with God. And you're like, wow, you mean I don't have to live like this anymore? You mean there's victory? There's freedom? I mean, I don't have to accept sin as normal? You mean I don't have to fight the same battle day after day? This is awesome. I don't have to live under depression? You mean I don't have to live with anxiety? My life can really be transformed? You mean I can make a difference in my workplace? I don't have to go and just be dragged down by the same nonsense and sin that's around me all day? I can actually shine as a light? You mean I don't have to be afraid to share my faith? The Holy Spirit will really give me boldness? And the Holy Ghost begins to awaken our hearts to those promises. And he begins convincing us and showing us, no, this is real and it's for you. And we begin to respond in faith and we begin to pray, God, do this in me, do this in me, do this in me. And all of a sudden it feels like the devil just comes along, pulls the rug out from under you and says, ah, failure. For one reason or another. And I'm quite sure that all of you know what I'm talking about. We've all had moments like that. We've all had moments like that. And believe me, you will have more. Here's David, the greatest king, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest king who ever ruled over the nation of Israel. I think David was greater than Josiah and Hezekiah. That's my personal opinion. I just think he was the man after God's own heart. He was the one who was given that kingly covenant that Jesus Christ ultimately fulfilled. He was the greatest king who ever ruled over Israel. And even he, as far as we can tell from looking at the text, came into a place of utter defeat and failure for reasons that we don't understand and we don't know about. And the thing that we have to learn, since we can't understand the reason, since we can't know the reason for sure, we have to look at his response. We have to learn from the way David responded to this sense of defeat. So defeat in battle, of course, is bad enough, but to meet defeat while in pursuit of victory, while in pursuit of covenant fulfillment, is even more devastating, obviously. You're just trying to do what God wants you to do, you're just trying to be what God wants you to be, and you're met with failure and defeat all along the way. That's very, very disheartening. So we cannot know why God allowed Israel to be defeated, but we can learn much from David's response to it. Rather than settle in condemnation and despair, David stands firm on God's covenant promise. He starts off in the very title. This is a covenant song. This is not a depression psalm. This is not a complaining, whining psalm about how God has been mean, God is unjustifiably giving us over to the enemy. This is a psalm about God's faithfulness. Play it upon the trumpet of covenant. When you sing this psalm, you sing it with God's faithfulness in mind. The focus is not on whether or not he and Israel deserve God's promise, but on the need for God to show them his favor again. He declares the promises of God. He talks about God's purposes for his enemies, that Moab will be the washpot, Edom will have the shoe cast over it, Philistia will be defeated. And he also lists God's opinion of his people. We're the lawgiver. We're the strength of his head. And as you and I find ourselves in places of defeat, we have to respond in the same way. We've got to respond in the same way. We've got to pray what David prayed. We've got to pray the way that he did. You don't sit down and say, God, why is this happening? David doesn't ask that. And again, the reason why I'm not being very specific and I'm generalizing is because David was a rather honest guy. When he needed to confess sin, he did it. When you read Psalms like Psalm 51, and I can't remember the other reference now, but where he talked about that season of his life where he was silent about his sin and the hand of God was pressing him sore, bringing him to a place of confession. So David knew how to be honest about sin, but you don't see him repenting in this psalm. Personally, that leads me to believe that I think David was going through a defeat he just couldn't understand. If David knew that somebody had sinned or there was sin in the nation, there was compromise, he would have dealt with it and he would have written about it. I think David was just feeling like, God, I don't know why, but you've rejected us. I don't know why, but we're scattered and defeated right now. And so you and I find ourselves in those places. And he doesn't make it about their unworthiness. He doesn't make it about their worth. He doesn't make it about God's fairness versus unfairness. He simply says, God, you've chosen us. You promised to give us victory over our enemies. And you have to fulfill that. We cannot overcome defeat unless God's promises are fulfilled in our lives. That's the issue. You can't walk out of defeat. You can't walk out of failure until God is faithful first. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given you and me everything that we need to live a godly life. He has given us exceeding great and precious promises so that we can partake of the divine nature. Everything that I need for victorious living has been given to me in Jesus Christ. Everything that I need to have victory over sin, to have victory over the enemy, has been imparted to me. And listen, even if your sense of defeat is moral failure, you're waiting for God. You want freedom from a besetting sin in your life. You're looking for a bondage to be broken, and you're just waiting, and you keep feeling like you're tripping over the same thing. You're tripping over the same thing. Listen, you cannot earn freedom from that thing. God is not looking for you to go so many days without falling and then you earn freedom. He's looking for you to believe him because you cannot perform without his promises. You can't. Freedom comes as a result of his faithfulness, not yours. Period. That's what scripture says. We are given exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Not by your effort you become a partaker of the divine nature. Not by your clean track record or your blank rap sheet you become a partaker of the divine nature. By God's faithfulness, you become more like Jesus. All we have are his promises. And we have to ask the same question that David did when he said, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Now remember, more than likely, Edom was the nation that was attacking them. More than likely, Edom was the source of the defeat. the one who broke through the ranks. And now David knows he has to retaliate. He has to drive them out of his land. He has to secure his people. But he says, who's going to do it? Who's going to give me this victory, God? Who's going to overcome this sense of defeat in my life? And of course, he says, will not you, O God, who have cast us off? Lord, who else can lead me to victory over the stronghold? Who else can break the enemy's power over my life? Only you. And David's final words are of the utmost importance. Look at verse 12 one more time. It says, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. You know, it says, through God we shall do valiantly. You know, sometimes you're translating the Bible from Hebrew to English. It's a little difficult. My hat's off to the guys who do it. But you know, the thing is, valiantly in English, when it says do valiantly, that's not the best way to translate this, because valiantly is an adverb. In Hebrew, it's actually a noun. It's more like David is saying, through God we shall do power. A better way to translate it would actually be, through God we shall achieve power. We shall achieve victory. We shall achieve strength. In other words, through God, we're going to be lifted from one state to another. It's not just a matter of, with God's help, we're going to do well. You know, with God's help, we'll improve. We'll do a little better. We'll do valiantly. No, with God, through God, we shall be lifted from one state to another state. We shall be taken from defeat to victory. It's not a matter of just improvement. It's not a matter of getting it a little better, getting a little closer, coloring inside the lines a little more. It's a matter of being transformed. It's a matter of achieving something that was impossible before. And David ends the psalm, after all of the despair, after all the defeat, he ends it by saying, through God, if nothing else in this psalm exemplifies faith, this verse does. Through God, we shall achieve power. Through God, we shall accomplish. Through God, we shall receive the promise and inherit what he's given to us. Now, let me give you one final thought. I spoke briefly about Psalm 44 at the beginning of the message. And you know, Psalm 44 is very significant because Paul actually quotes that in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, you know, Paul says near the end of that chapter, that incredible climactic close that he's bringing to it, talking about the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or nakedness or peril or famine or sword? And then he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are given as sheep for the slaughter. Paul is actually being rhetorical when he quotes that. He's quoting Psalm 44. Because in Psalm 44, the psalmist is writing and he's saying, we feel rejected by you. You're selling us as sheep for the slaughter. Because the psalmist, what he was doing was, he was looking at his circumstance. He was looking at his sense of defeat and saying, this must mean that God has rejected us. And Paul quotes that to say, is he right? Is that true for the believer? Does circumstance dictate what God feels about you? Do your circumstances determine God's opinion of you and God's purpose and plan for your life? And he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You cannot allow, I'm not telling you don't have to, I'm telling you, you must not. You cannot allow your sense of defeat to determine God's opinion of you. You can't. We've got to get out of that mentality. And David had that secret. David didn't keep his head down and, you know, his tail between his legs the whole time. He said, no, God, you've chosen us. We'll never be worthy of your victory, but you've chosen us. And if we're going to get it right, you've got to be faithful first. If we're going to be victorious, you have to lead us into that. He wasn't looking for an excuse to be at peace with the enemy, looking for an excuse to be at peace with compromise or at peace with sin. That's not what we're talking about today. I'm talking about, you just can't seem to shake off what's weighing you down. You know what's supposed to be yours. You know the promises that God has made to you, and you want them with everything in you. You want to be everything that God has promised you to be. You want it all. And I know a lot of us in this room, if not all of us, we've prayed that prayer at one time. God, I want everything that you have for me. I want everything you have for me. And as we begin to pray that, isn't it interesting that that's when the enemy seems to come in the strongest? Try to bring that sense of shame, that sense of defeat out of nowhere. That's what David was dealing with. David prayed. He said, God, I want everything that you have for us. If the Euphrates is ours, then we're going to go get it. If the defeat of our enemies is ours, then we're going to go beat them. That's what he was praying. And in the middle of trying to see that come to pass, he winds up feeling like a complete failure, feeling completely defeated. And that's the story of our lives a lot of times. But you know what? It's like Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then, of course, he goes on to say, for I am persuaded. In other words, the psalmist was persuaded of one thing, but I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, powers nor principalities, height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you're feeling defeated, the first thing you've got to do is you have got to hit your knees and you have got to thank God that he loves you. You have got to thank God that he loves you despite yourself. And as you begin to claim that, to own that, and I'm not talking about like some name it, claim it garbage. That's not where, we don't do that here. We don't do that here. I'm talking about what God has already said. That's the difference. The name it, claim it preachers talk about things. God never promised you that. You want your Beamer or whatever, and so God, I claim that Beamer in Jesus' name. God never told you. There is nothing in the Bible that says all believers shall have a Beamer. You know what I mean? There is nothing in the Bible. The true name it, claim it is when you and I name and claim what God already said we could have. That's the kind of name and claim it that we preach, if you want to call it that. I probably shouldn't, because somebody's going to listen to this over the internet and be like, whoa, they're getting off there. But that's not what's happening. No, we're talking about things that God has already promised. He has already promised you victory. He has already promised you freedom. He has already promised you peace that passes all understanding. He has already promised you that he will tread down your enemies. He has already promised you that. And when you start feeling defeated for no apparent reason whatsoever, and that feeling of yuck just comes over you, hit the floor, say, God, thank you that you love me and you have already defeated my foes. And you just go from there. The Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. Amen? Well, let's stand. And Nina, do you have the music for that song, Your Great Name? Yeah, can we? I like that song. We're going to sing it. And I'm going to give an altar call today. And as we worship, I just want to invite you to come down. It's very simple. I'm feeling defeated. If you're here this morning and you're just really feeling beaten down, you can't understand why. Maybe you just woke up. Maybe you do understand why. Maybe you just feel like, look, I know what I want. I know what the promises of God are, but I just can't seem to get it. I'm met with defeat every step of the way. Then you need to be down here today. And we're going to pray with you. We're going to pray for you. So if that's you this morning, just please begin to make your way down as we begin to sing. And then we'll pray together after a few moments of worship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, in tribulation, in distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in sword, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, we thank you, God, that through you we will achieve power. Lord, through you we will be lifted from a state of defeat to a state of victory. And God, you will make us everything that you've intended us to be. And Lord, we rebuke the enemy this morning, Lord. Jesus, wherever he is resisting and oppressing our brothers and sisters that have come down to this altar today, we stand against him as a body in the name of Jesus. Satan, we remind you of your position. Your position is under the feet of the children of God. Jesus Christ treaded all over you at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And now, as believers that abide in Him, His victory is our victory. And you are crushed underneath our feet. You do not have the authority to oppress the people of God. We tell you today that you are out of line and you are defeated. And we command you to flee in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would awaken the hearts of my brothers and sisters to believe the promises that you've made to them. That they would know that by those promises, they will become everything that you have intended them to be. By those promises, they will live a godly life. They will become like Jesus. They will see strongholds broken. They will see promises inherited. They will see besetting sins broken and abolished in their lives. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that we do not have to accept defeat as normal. There is no such thing as a defeated Christian. Because in order for there to be a defeated Christian, there would have to be a defeated Christ. But there is no such thing as a defeated Christ. You are not defeated, Jesus. You were never defeated. When the devil nailed you to that cross, he was playing right into your hands. He sealed his own death warrant when he did that. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the victor. You are victorious. You overcame. You've never been defeated. We thank you, Lord God Almighty, that the same is true for us as your children. We can't be defeated, God. The devil can't defeat us, Lord. The only way that he can exercise any authority in our lives is if we believe him. And we don't believe him today. We don't. We disagree with him and we call him a liar. Jesus, we believe you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would keep us persuaded all week long. Lord, we can survive outside of the church service. We have to survive outside the church service. God, we're living in a desperate hour where you alone can cause us to stand. God, I thank you that you will cause us to stand. Lord, send us out today with victory in our hearts, with shouts of joy and victory. God, we thank you that you are good and you never change. We love you. And we pray your blessing on us all today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you. We will see you next time. The Lord be with you.